Once again, it's a great privilege to be in your midst today. Like our pastor said, my name is Olumide, and I have I'm humbled to be here with you. I truly appreciate it. And the other thing that was left out is that I'm married and I have two kids. My daughter is 12, my son is 9, and I'm a Yoruba man married to an Urobo woman. So if there's an Urobo person here, I say Migwo. So I'm your in-law, but I've paid bride price once and I'm not paying it again. So don't ask me for bride price again. Let us pray. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who should ascend the hill of the Lord? Who should stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Glorious Father, everlasting King, the one who was and is to come. There is none like you, Lord. You are glorious indeed in holiness and fearful in praises, Lord, doing wonderful great things, Lord. We are humbled by your love that you have poured out on us in such a great measure that we cannot fathom that, Lord. It is so great, the Lord, that when we think about these things, we can say like David, who are we that you are mindful of? Who are we that you have set so much great love on us? We who are but worms and maggots, we who are but your enemy that you have drawn near. And Lord, we are so grateful for all of this. We thank you. We thank you for your church. We thank you, Lord God, for your people that you have redeemed, Lord God, and you have kept and you are preserving to the very end. We thank you for what you're doing in our midst. So, Lord, it might seem so little, but we know, we trust you that these drops will soon become an ocean. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for today, the Lord's day that we have come before you. Lord, we have sung your word. We have prayed your word. We have read your word. Now we've come to the part where we are preaching and going to hear your word. And we pray, Lord, that you bless the preaching of your word. And you bless it in the hearing and the listening of your word, Lord, in the heart of your people, Lord, this day. May your name be praised. May your name be glorified. And Lord, may your grace, peace, and mercy be multiplied to your people this day. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of our sermon this morning is Delighting in the Lord. And our text is taken from the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3, from verse 14 to 17. Zephaniah 3, 14 to 17. Now, before we go into our text, since we're starting from chapter 3, I want to give us a quick background to help us understand our text today. So Zephaniah was a prophet who prophesied in the days of Josiah, the king of Judah. Now, that name will sound familiar to some of us. I remember Josiah was the boy king who became king at the age of 8. He was the king that can be referred to as a reforming king. He repaired the temple of the Lord. He read the book of the law to God's people. Remember, God told Moses to tell the people of Israel that they should not forget the law of the Lord. And he read the book of the law to the people of Israel. When all the kings have forgotten about God's law, he made a covenant to walk after the Lord and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his testimony and his statutes with all his heart. He restored the Passover and he put away all the mediums and necromancers and the household gods and the idols and all the abominations that the land of Judah and Jerusalem went after. He put all that away. He restored true worship back to God. And in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 25, it was said about Josiah He said, the Bible said, before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to the law of Moses. Nor did any like him arise after him. What a wonderful testimony. That before Josiah, there was no king like him. And who turned the heart of the people back to God. What a wonderful testimony. Yet, in the time of Josiah, God sent Zephaniah to prophesy an imminent judgment to Judah. Why? Because immediately after the testimony about Josiah in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 25, what did we see in verse 26? And it said, still, the Lord did not turn from the burning of his great wrath by which his anger was kindled against Judah because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight as I have removed Israel. And I will cast of this city that I have chosen, Jerusalem, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. Now, why is God doing this? Truly, Josiah turned to the Lord, but Judah did not turn to the Lord. Josiah made a covenant to walk with the Lord, but what did Judah do? Judah still kept the high places, and they still kept worshiping all the in high places. The people continued their evil, even in the when the son of Josiah came. Idolatry, unbelief was the order of the day. So God sent Zephaniah to these people. In chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Zephaniah, and a few verses of chapter 3, Zephaniah, we see that he did not only prophesy of the imminent and coming judgment on Judah, but also the surrounding nations. God told him to prophesy about what is coming to the whole earth. So just as in the days of Noah, creation will be brought to judgment. All of mankind, animals and beasts, he warned them that the great day of the Lord is near. He told them that they should be prepared for that day, that it's a day of wrath, a day of distress, of ruin, of darkness and gloom. Just like in the day of Noah, what did Noah did? He went out to told them about the coming judgment. What did they do? They went on and continued their evil day. But just as in the day of Noah, there was darkness and gloom on those who reject God. But at the same time, in the midst of that darkness, in the midst of that ruin and distress and despair, the Lord declares to his own people, like he said now in Zephaniah, sing aloud, shout, rejoice with all their heart. The Lord is calling his people to great delight in him. Even in the midst of darkness, even in the midst of this great indignation, the burning anger of the Lord will preserve his people. This was the message that Zephaniah took to the people of Judah. That just as in the time of Noah, when God judged the earth, God preserved the people in the ark. And that he did in time of Noah, he said, Zephaniah was telling them he's going to do the same thing to Judah. And he would do the same thing at the very end. So we can look to this text and take comfort and know that the Lord God Almighty, who did the same in the day of Noah and did the same to Judah, he would do the same to his people in the last days. So please turn with me to our text this morning as we examine this strange call. It is strange indeed that God is calling his people to rejoice in the midst of darkness, to rejoice in despair. So turn your Bibles with me to Zephaniah if you're not there yet. And chapter 3, I'm going to read from verse 14 to verse 17. Zephaniah 3, 14 to 17. I read from the English Standard Version, ESV. It says, sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. Verse 17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. So quickly this morning, we're going to examine four key points from Zephaniah. The first is delight in the salvation of the Lord. The second thing that Zephaniah was calling his God's people to see is that the Lord is in the midst of his people. The third thing that we see here is that the presence of the Lord will remove the fear of evil. And finally, we will see that the Lord delights in his people. So look with me, the first point today is delight in the salvation of the Lord. The first call we see in this text is that the call to delight in the salvation of the Lord. In verse 14 and 15, as we have read in our text, we see that Zephaniah was calling the daughter of Zion, was calling the people of Israel to delight in the Lord. Now, why should we delight in the salvation of the Lord? First, we see a pattern here as we look at this passage and the book of Zephaniah. As we look at it through the lens of redemptive history, we see a pattern here. What is the pattern here? That we see that even in the midst of trouble, in the midst of despair, God is always speaking forth redemption. For example, in Genesis chapter 3, man had rebelled against God. Man openly, willfully rebelled against God. Yet God said he will bring forth a seed who will bruise the head of the serpent. Even in the midst of man's rebellion, in Genesis 3:15, in the righteous judgment of the holy and just God, we see his great love and mercy in salvation as he declared to this woman that I will raise a seed for you. Right there in shame and despair that has befallen mankind because of what mankind had done. Now, God, look at how beautiful that is. Man rebelled against God, yet the same God went after man. Look at how beautiful that is. God need nothing from man. God, there's nothing beautiful about us that attracts us to God. We willfully sin against God, yet that same God, in his mercy, because of his great love, went after man to redeem man. In his great love. Now that's the same thing we see Zephaniah saying here. Because God's people were wallowing and doing all the like in their idolatry. They have went after other idols, seeking other gods. Yet Zephaniah was calling them that God is calling his people to delight in the salvation of the Lord amidst their spiritual, economical, and political turmoil that they are facing. Because at this time that Zephaniah was prophesying, what was going on in Judah? They were in serious mess. They were in serious mess. Politically, spiritually, economically, they were in turmoil. Why? Because they were in exile and they were oppressed. Now, it's like a man who not only does he have an empty cupboard, not only does he not have any job, not only that, he doesn't even know anyone, he's been oppressed, he doesn't even know where his next meal will come from, because the last time he had that meal was a long time ago that he cannot even remember, and you walked up to him and say, delight in the salvation of the Lord. And he's going to look at you. Where is that salvation? This is exactly the state that the people of God were. And God told Zephaniah to tell them to sing. You're telling a hungry man to sing. You're telling a woman who is in anguish, who is in despair, to shout aloud. But do you know one thing? That's exactly the pattern of God's salvation. What did God tell Moses to go to Egypt to tell the children of Israel? In oppression, he went to announce the salvation of God to them. And what did they tell him? Who is this God? Do you know why they asked that question? Because their current state and what Moses is saying does not make sense. There's no connection. Why will you be speaking of salvation when I am in turmoil? Why will you be speaking of salvation when everything around me has fallen apart? But God said, Zephaniah, tell these people to sing and shout aloud. Why? Because it is beyond what they are thinking about. They are looking forward to that salvation. They are looking forward to that king who's going to take everything away, that there will be no more sorrow, that Israel will finally be established. Because that's the same thing the disciples were looking forward to. That's why in Acts, when Jesus resurrected, you know when they went to him? You know, they went to him and said, so when would that kingdom be restored? Because they thought that the guy is here, finally. He has showed up. So, bros, where is that kingdom? You have come now, so where is it? That was the same thing that the children of Israel in Judah, in that time of Zephaniah, were looking forward to. Where will this salvation come? And Zephaniah told them, you just sing and shout aloud. Zephaniah was pointing them forward that the mercy of God that he had shown forth in the beginning, he will still do it. That his mercy, that God's salvation shining forth in glory as the judgment of God was executed on the cross, that this same judgment that you see around, that God is going to judge the nations, but yet his salvation will be for his people. In thick darkness, we see great light of life shining in his beauty. In despair, God is saying there is hope. In death, there will be life. So church, delight in your Lord, your God, who has called you, and he will preserve you. Now, why should I delight? Zephaniah showed us in verse 15 the reason why we should delight. The first reason he showed us in verse 14 is that the Lord is our salvation. So it's not about you and I, it's about God. He has guaranteed it. And he didn't guarantee it with the seal of the Federal Republic of Nigeria. He didn't guarantee it with the seal of the United States of America. He guaranteed it with himself. So do you know what that means? And that's what Zephaniah was helping the children of Israel to do, to see when he was calling them to salvation, to rejoice, is that this is not guaranteed by man. It is guaranteed by what? By God. Verse 15, he said, the Lord has taken away the judgment against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. Now notice the phrase there, has taken away and has cleared away. Zephaniah is helping the troubled people of God in their hopeless state to see that their salvation is not future hope, but one that has been accomplished. He said, has taken away, has cleared away. So it's not that the Lord will, it's the Lord has. Why use a past tense to describe their salvation? Why the people are still in great distress? Why would Zephaniah use past tense to describe something that is happening to them? They're in great distress, but he told them has taken away. It's just like telling someone, the analogy I gave you about a hungry person, and you tell him the Lord has fed you. The Lord has fed you. And again, he would think that you are crazy. Now, the reason is because the salvation of the Lord is by God alone, through God alone, of God, in God, to God. There's nothing that man did of his will for salvation. God already before the foundation of the earth, has done what? Has not only planned salvation, but has accomplished salvation. What we read in the Bible is an unfolding of God's plan. God is not just working out salvation. He had accomplished salvation before we even came into the scene. How do we know that? Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 5, Paul tells us there, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God. Look at that. But God, rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. What did he do? Even when we were all dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Now, he didn't do it when we were beautiful. He did it when we were even dead in our trespasses. Now, Paul now showed us when this happened. In Romans 5, he told us that, he said, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So Christ did not die for the godly. He died for what? The ungodly. And he died for us while we were still what? Sinners. The foundation was laid before man was created. So why did Zephaniah tell the children of Israel that God has taken away and God has cleared away their trouble? Because the salvation of God was accomplished before the foundation of the world. And church, this is important for us to note. And why is it important for us? One, it is important because this will stir us up to rejoice in the Lord, knowing that whatever we're going through right now, it is a temporary, it's just for the meantime, that we know that God has accomplished his salvation, and we trust that Lord will bring it to an end. Then secondly, it is for us to be encouraged, knowing that the God who began this work will bring it to a perfect end. The judgment against the people, the enemies of God, he said this judgment has been taken away and their enemies have been cleared. Now, who took the judgment away? God did. The nations are raging against them, but God did. So, brothers and sisters, it is a great joy. It is great joy to know that the salvation of the Lord has been accomplished in Christ. The righteous judgment of God has been taken away in Christ. We are no longer Christ's enemy. We are now what God? His sons. Colossians, give thanks. Paul, give thanks in Colossians. Say, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. He has delivered us from what? The domain of darkness and transformed us to what? Transformed us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He went on to say in Colossians 2, from verse 9 to 15, said, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, as we have said in the Nicene Creed. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority, in whom we have said in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What did he do? He said, we have been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. But look at what happened here. Look at what he said. Verse 14. How did he do it? Look at how God did it. So you understand what is going on in Zephaniah. He said, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with his legal demands. The record of debt that stood against us with his what? Legal demands. Now let's go back to Zephaniah. This is a question for us. The enemies of Israel, the Assyrians and the Babylonians, do they have every right to attack Israel then? Yes. Do you know why? Because Israel rebelled against God. And God told them that when you sin, what will I do? I will use the nations around you to punish you. So what is God showing us here? Just as those enemies have every legal right to punish Israel, he said, Christ, what Christ did on the cross, every legal right that the enemy had against us, which is true, they have every right against us because we sin. The wages of sin is death. So the enemy have every legal right. We were in exile. We were walking into eternal damnation. But on the cross, Christ canceled it. He canceled it. Now, not only canceling it, this is what he did. He said he set it aside and nailed it to the cross. By doing that, he said he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Now, this is what Zephaniah was trying to let them know by saying, sing and shout. Because, brothers and sisters, he put open shame. He made an open shame of all rulers and principalities so you and I can sing and shout. So what are we singing and shouting about? The salvation of the Lord. Because he has put to open shame the rulers and authorities, those who have legal rights to put us in bondage. He has set us free. Sicknesses, diseases, and lack, they are undeniable realities of mankind after fall. As long as we're in this tent, this flesh, there'll be sickness. There'll be diseases. There'll be lack. There'll be times we will have nothing. But church, Zephaniah is reminding us that salvation belongs to the Lord. Zephaniah is telling us to sing and rejoice, even in our sickness and in our lack, that God has saved us and he will save us. So friend, your greatest woe, your greatest distress, your greatest despair is not your financial or emotional problems. They are there. They are legitimate issues that should be addressed. But your greatest despair and sorrow is an unsaved soul. Your greatest despair is when you're not saved. When you should be troubled, when you should bother, what should bother you most is if you are not saved. Your lack, there are legitimate things that you should think about and look at how to address it. And they can be addressed. But the only way to address an unsaved soul is to run to the cross. And so today we are being reminded that what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? But there is profit in Christ. And so how did Zephaniah say to Israel
How did Zephaniah tell Israel to delight in the salvation of the Lord? Because yes, he told us to delight. So how can we delight in God's salvation? And something strange that I've mentioned before. He told them to do something. He told them to sing. But not just sing, but sing what? Aloud. He told them to shout. He told them to rejoice. And he told them to what? Exalt God. Now, all these things I've mentioned, they are not an expression of someone in despair. No. But they are an expression of someone in great delight. Isn't that strange? That these people were in despair. They were in what you would call a serious political, economical, and spiritual situation. That it looks there's no hope. And as Zephaniah told them, delight in the Lord. Now, he didn't just tell them to delight in the Lord. He told them to do it, to make it loud, so that your enemies can hear them, that they are exalting and enjoying the Lord. But do you know that this is the same thing that the children of Israel did when they left Egypt? The Bible tells us that Miriam picked up and began to sing of God's salvation. Now, did they sing of God's salvation in Canaan? They were not yet in Canaan. They were still in the wilderness. They didn't even know how the journey is going to look like. But Miriam, Moses sang of God's salvation even in the wilderness. They delight in the Lord even in the wilderness. And when they sang, when they were singing, they didn't sing of how great the army of Israel was, but they sang of God's salvation. That's where we sing songs like, there is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside him. We sing of how God is glorious in holiness, fearful in praises. Children of God, that song was sung in the wilderness. In a dry and thirsty land, they were delighting in God in the wilderness. And we're called to do the same, brothers and sisters. And that's what Zephaniah's message was for God's people, that in this time of despair, sing of God's salvation. Shout aloud and rejoice in God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And he said, this word that I command you today shall be on your heart. With your mouth, you shall proclaim it. So when we sing, what are we singing? We're singing God's word back to him. When we rejoice, what are we rejoicing of? We're rejoicing of the salvation of the Lord. But the story didn't end there. The prophecy that Zephaniah was speaking to God's people, the message there, Zephaniah now turned their attention to something. That this is why you should delight in the Lord. Brings us to our second point. Because the Lord is in the midst of his people. That makes the difference. In verse 15 to 17, he said it like twice. He said, the Lord is in the midst of his people. The Lord has taken away your judgments against you, has cleared your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. In verse 17 of Zephaniah 3, he said it again. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. Church, there's no greater hope, no anchor of assurance in trials and distress than to know that the Lord is in the midst of his people. Zephaniah was using the phrase, the King of Israel, the Lord, and he repeated it to draw God's people's attention, to draw their attention away from the kings that are persecuting them. So when he said the King of Israel, the Lord, he's to remind them that Israel, you have a king. And your king is the King of Kings. Because they are under the persecution of a king of the earth around them. So, you know, the only king they can see is the king of Assyria, the king of Babylon. They were under the oppression of that king. So Zephaniah said, the king of Israel, the Lord. Why is that important? When Moses came to the burning bush and God called him and he asked, who should I say sent me? And he said, what did God call him? God described himself as what? The I Am. Yahweh, the Lord. That's why in the Bible versions, you see that Lord in all caps. The Lord, Yahweh, I Am. And so what he was reminding them of was the Lord. The same God who appeared to Moses. The same God who appeared to Abraham is your king and is in your midst. We fall into hopelessness when we set our gaze on the things that trouble us instead of setting our gaze on our king. We fall into despair when we set our gaze on troubles and the kings of this world instead of setting our gaze on the king who loved us, who called us his own. Brothers, lift up your eyes to the hills. For the Lord your God who made the heaven and the earth is your help, your present help in this great time of need. The Lord through Zephaniah is doing two things here. He's reminding us of the sovereignty of God and reminding us of his covenant. That God is ruling in the affairs of his people. Even though the world might oppress, even though the nations might rage, the Lord is still in the midst of his people. And he's not just there. He's there as a mighty one. He's there as the one who saves. He's there as the one who redeems. He's there. And Zephaniah went ahead to say this, which is very important. In verse 15, which brings us to our third point. The presence of the Lord will remove the fear of evil. So the Lord is not just there, but he's present. Because God is there, he didn't say the Lord will remove evil. He said he will remove what? The fear of evil. That is what keeps us in bondage. It's not evil, but the fear of evil. That's why when people say, hey, it's happening here, people are already afraid. The fear. Even though you don't know what is happening, but when you hear something is happening, what happens? Your heart rate just jumps up. The fear of evil is what keeps men in bondage. Fear brings us to submission and thereby presenting ourselves to evil to have dominion over us. The fear of evil is what keeps us away from the Lord. God's covenant presence among his people will take away fear. And not only take away fear, but he will strengthen his people. Some people will say, but why is there still evil, even when God is in our midst? The truth is this, that's a wrong question to ask. The question we should ask is this, why will a loving God, why would a great God love a wicked and evil people? Why? Why? Finally, brothers and sisters, why should I delight? Why am I calling us? Why is Zephaniah calling us to delight in God's people? Why is he asking God's people rather to delight in the Lord? Because the Lord delights in his people. What an amazing thing it is. Zephaniah is painting a portrait of God that many of us haven't experienced in our walk with God. God is a loving father who delights in his people. He rejoices over them in gladness, not in their strong and prosperous state, but rather in their weakness and poor state. Why? Because the delight of the Lord in his people has got nothing to do with their distress. It has got nothing to do in their poor state. Rather, that they are his purchased, redeemed, and sanctified people. God is the one that first delight in us, not us delighting in him. The Lord rejoices over his people, not us rejoicing in him. The Lord chose us first, we didn't choose God. The Lord God loved us first, we didn't love God. The Lord God delights in all things in his people, pouring out his love on them. But we didn't delight in him. Rather, we walked away from God. Yet the Lord came after us. He drew us near. That's why Paul will say that God reconciled us back to him in Christ. And he has given us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. So what does this mean to us? How do we apply this? This was a story. This is what Zephaniah was prophesying to the people of Israel in Judah then. Then how does it apply to us today? Is there any form of application today? Brothers and sisters, here is. Zephaniah is drawing our attention to something that we should remember every day, which is the grace of the Lord. And what is that grace? What we call the unmerited favor of God. Now, we don't deserve God's grace. But yet, God has poured out that grace to us. If you're here and like us, like you and I, we're going through different things in different circumstances, in different places we are. No matter where we are right now, no matter the situation we have, this scripture is reminding us of the grace of God. Why is it important? You were saved by grace. It is grace that will sustain you. It is grace that will keep you to the very end. Let's not lose sight of that, even in our trouble. Even in our persecution, it is grace that will keep us to the very end. And to the church at large, the church might look like something that is not attractive today, in the sense that we are broken. Things don't look the way we seem. But rejoice, sing. Sing God's word to him. Why? The church is the church because God made it the church. It's not the other way around. So if God is in our midst, and we know that God is in our midst, why should we fear? Why should we be in despair? Why should we think that the God that began this work will not bring it to a complete end? Not just any end, but a perfect end. Why? Because he has planned it from the very beginning, and he will bring it to a perfect end. And if you're here, it seems that all we are saying does not really make sense to you. You don't understand what it means that God is in the midst of his people. You are not a believer. I call to you today. There's no greater joy than you being in Christ. There's no greater joy that you know that your life is secured, because not because of what you have done, but because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. So I proclaim to you the salvation of the Lord. Come and enjoy the delights that all the believers are enjoying. What a great delight it is knowing that though our tents may fail today, we have a great hope in God, that hope that is in Christ, that this tent will fail, but we will stand before our Lord, our Maker at the very end, and we'll sing a song of praise because he has accomplished the salvation and he will preserve us to the very end. And I call you to that salvation today. Turn from your evil ways, run to the cross, bow before him and call on him, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Brothers and sisters, shout loud. Rejoice in the salvation of the Lord, because the Lord God is in your midst and he will keep you to the very end. Let us pray. Lord, this is just too great for us. The reality before us, Lord, sometimes, Lord, even most of the time, cloud our sight. Our mind are overwhelmed by all the things that we go through. But this morning, Lord, you have helped us to see, and you're calling us from the text we've read, just as Zephaniah was calling the people of Israel in their despair to sing aloud and rejoice and delight in God. And you're calling us to delight. And Lord, it is difficult for us that on one hand, things are not the way we desire for them to be. But on the other hand, we know that you are in our midst. And so, Lord, help us. Help us to rejoice in this reality that you are in our midst. Through fire, through the storm, through the pain, through the lack, knowing that, Lord, that these are temporal. Knowing the Lord that you will keep us to the very end. That you will save us at the very end. Lord, help us to put our trust in you. Help us to set our gaze on the King of Kings, not to lose hope. Thank you. For in this, Lord, we rejoice. We sing aloud and say that our God is glorious. We will not be afraid. In Jesus' name, amen.